Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Christoph Katzbeck.
Hi, Jay. This is 2 weeks in a row, I think.
2 weeks in a row.
Look at that. It's pretty cool.
This is what happens when you get abandoned here.
Yeah, seriously. This summer has been interesting.
It has been.
I feel like I've interacted with more tumbleweeds sometimes. You guys have been all over the place, so.
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to pass right by that. Hey, so we had a problem here. We do need to have like a poll. I wish we had could have a poll.
A poll?
Function.
A live poll
but
right
you
now?
You and I had a major disagreement.
Which time?
This week. We had a major like where I'm going, oh my gosh, I don't know if we have the same worldview.
Oh.
And wondering, one of us, can both of us stay employed here? Can both of us continue to work here?
I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, I remember what you're talking about now. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
You know what I'm
talking
about?
Yeah.
What do you think I'm talking about?
I know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah.
I asked, we had a disagreement over
cereal.
I said you could say it, and then you didn't say it. And so then I was like, all right, well, then I'll say it more poetically. And then you're like, cereal. Yes, the question of, can you eat cereal without milk?
Yeah.
Like dry cereal.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a snack.
And obviously, it's the most disgusting thing ever.
It is not the most disgusting thing ever.
I don't think there's another food. I'm trying to think, is there any other food that goes from worthless and disgusting to amazing with just one ingredient?
Oh, man. I think the milk is kind of a cover-up to make you feel better about the fact that you're eating this, like,
I have
sugary
no idea
goodness.
What you're
you're
saying
eating
right
like
now.
This sugary good. But that's what cereal is. It's like sugary.
Like I'm thinking about other things that
snacks.
Go together. Like most people, excuse me. Most people would say, you know, peanut butter and jelly. If you like peanut butter and jelly, but I can't imagine people thinking that a peanut butter sandwich was disgusting. But if you do, then it would be like that or pie a la mode. And like, yeah, I like apple pie, but it's even better with ice cream. You're making the argument that cereal is like that. And I'm making the argument that I wish I had a better example.
But I mean, you probably don't have a better example because I'm right.
Because it is the most amazing example. Cereal without milk is disgusting.
It's
you might
not.
As well be eating
it's
cardboard
not.
And it's like, and so proof, like here's the proof. Yesterday, we didn't have any milk here, but we have some leftover cereal. So this is where what my life has come to is I eat leftover cereal at the church from leftover from youth events.
Right.
And so we had these bags of cereal. Yes, bags of cereal.
Oh, yeah, the bags.
Yeah. And I said, oh, we don't have any milk at the church.
Your wife out to get milk.
No, that is not at all what I did. Okay. I asked her, like, as I was running out the door, I said, is there something I can take milk in? I'd like to take a little bit of milk so I can have it on my cereal. And because I said, can you believe that Christoph did? And she also was horrified with you. And so she sent me with milk. And I said, I looked at it. She put it in a mason jar. And I said, is that enough? And she's like, yeah, I think so. It should be. I came and I poured it on. I had the frosted mini.
But it just wasn't enough. It was
so not enough. Like it just soaked up all the cereal. So I was basically eating dry frosted mini wheats that had like soaked up the milk, and I just dumped them out.
Okay, you're gonna tell me you threw them away. You never just like stick your hand in and grab some cereal and
never. I had when I was a child, and I thought like a child, and I acted like a child, but then I realized it was disgusting. Like even as a child, I was like, that's not good.
Oh man, I wish we had a poll because I think that actually more
chalky,
people.
Like seriously, the only people that eat dry cereal are 2-year-olds. They eat Cheerios.
Here's my thing: if
or you're a 1-year-old, I think 2-year-olds eat Cheerios.
No, that I mean,
it's like a 1-year-old. You got little ones.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Done.
If you need milk that bad on cereal, maybe cereal just isn't good. Like maybe just not. That's all I'm gonna say.
It brings it out. It enhances it.
All right.
It's like
anyways.
Saying, you know what? It's like saying cake without sugar.
That makes no
sense.
No,
it's exactly
this is
that's
not
a,
what
that's bulletproof.
Like. It's not what it's like at all.
That's
okay.
Bulletproof.
All right. Let's transition
like
to
warm
a
soda. That's like saying soda without like if you had warm soda.
What about okay, no, I'm not going down this road with you.
I'm just asking you, is cold soda a little bit better than warm soda?
Well, yes.
Like or is it like only worth drinking if it's cold?
I'm not contesting that.
I'm asking the question. Like if you have a can of soda and it's been out in the car, and it's warm.
Oh, it's hot.
And then you say,
room
like,
temperature
would ice make it a little bit better, or would you say if we don't, if I don't have ice to pour this on, then I'm just not even drinking it?
I think this is a terrible example.
That's great. It's
I think
perfect.
It's a terrible example. Anyways, something a little less controversial. You preached. You kind of gave a overhead view of Galatians this past Sunday. So we've been. I'm curious, and we didn't talk about this off air. So if you want to go to another topic, but. What was the thought process behind kind of putting a pause on Galatians or on Acts? We've been going through Acts, and we are starting Acts chapter 16. What was the thought process behind doing kind of this overview of Galatians?
Robbie said we should do that, and I said that sounds like a great idea. I mean, seriously. So when we decided to preach through Acts, we were like, this would be great. And then it's something I thought about doing in the past when I preached through Acts way back in back in my old days in a different place, but I just never had taken the time to really organize that. And so when we looked at it, Robbie thought it was would be a good idea to, hey, why don't we take a little detour and say, like, hey, he's ministering to these churches, and then let's talk about the letter that he wrote.
Yeah, I love that. I love that, especially considering I think Galatians and Acts chapter 15 obviously goes so well together, because really Paul's kind of hitting on this same overall theme of the gospel. So I loved it. I thought it was great. And I think it was really cool because when you first got here, you preached through Galatians, right? So what were some of the challenges behind like really just giving like this one-off Sunday morning, all of Galatians? Like what do you feel like God was stirring in you to communicate to the church, and what was that like?
So I thought it was going to be really hard because I love Galatians. That's why I kicked off my ministry here with it. And I initially, when I saw it on the outline, so we had this big outline, you know, for the, or spreadsheet or whatever for.
Yeah. We've got like the notes of like what's coming up.
And when I looked at it, and when I looked at, okay, what's coming up on that week, I go, oh no,
this is the
week.
It's not
going to be an easy week. That's going to be, and it was like, I don't want to say
one of the easier
easiest.
Ones.
It was so right, because as I'm just like looking through it and thinking, man, I actually really love, I love it when, like, so these letters are like, they're letters and they're written to be read all at once. And so sometimes what happens when we kind of go verse by verse, that's not what the early church did. The early church would have read the whole letter, and they would have, like, as they were going through it, would have probably asked questions, and people, you know, the person who delivered the letter would have had some thoughts, because Paul would have given, you know, them some instructions on some of those things. But but sometimes we lose the forest for the trees, and, you know, preaching through a book of the Bible, what I love about preaching through Galatians and like an entire series where you'd take months to do it, is you get to really take time and dig into all of these like beautiful things. But then I think there's a real beauty to just saying, but what's the main point? Like, just if you look at Paul's argument and his instruction from a big picture point of view, what's he getting at? And to just be able to be like, man, this is the main point. And clearly he is talking about the sufficiency of faith in Christ for our justification, our salvation, our sanctification, and pushing back against those who would proclaim a false gospel of works righteousness in all of its forms, whether it's in the law or, you know, in any other way that they might think that they can get it. And so it's important to remember that in the theme, because then everything is pointing back to that. Like, so you can't just pull something out and say like, oh, so for freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, July 4th is the most important holiday in the church. Like, right. Well, wait a second. That's not the same. Like, you got to understand, what kind of freedom is he talking about?
Right. Right.
He's not talking about the freedom to do whatever you want. In fact, he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourself or to pursue your sinful desires, but as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it to, in love, you know, serve one another. So,
yeah,
there you go.
I love that. So as you were going through that and you were thinking through, just the sufficiency of Christ, the really that overall theme, you kind of honed in on kind of one, at least it felt to me, and I think a lot of people felt this way too. I had a lot of conversations with people after the sermon, and everyone was challenged. It was really encouraging. I told you a few days ago that Sarah and I were actually talking about something that you really helped uncover with the sermon that Sunday morning. We were talking about it over breakfast, mm-hmm. and then God was like, well, you're going to have this conversation, and then the sermon's going to be about this. But you were hitting on this one kind of, you hit on this one kind of works-driven thing that we have in the church, and it feels like this pretty big thorn that we have in this church, but it's this idea that we almost, and you use the exact words of create an idol out of God's word. Like, why did you feel like that was so important to, there's a lot of different works-driven faith out there, and it felt like you really drilled down into that one. Like, what was God stirring in you to drill down into that one?
Well, because I think, so when Paul's talking to the Pharisees, or he's pushing back against the Judaizers and people who would say, for example, you have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to basically be justified and then to be sanctified. And so he's pushing back against that. Well, we can read that and say, like, well, I don't know anybody in our church who says you have to be circumcised
right.
to be justified.
Right.
Like, and so we tend to look at the Pharisees and think, like, well, of course those dum-dums, they didn't know what
they
were so serious about the law and they missed Jesus. And I'm kind of like, well, I see that happening in the evangelical church.
Yeah.
And I see it happening when, for example, if you make a social media post that quotes scripture, but is not Christ-like in its demeanor, and you think that you're honoring God because you're quoting scripture, that's idolatry. Like,
yeah.
that's not, you're not worshiping the right God. You're thinking like, well, I quoted scripture, therefore it's good. And I'm like, well, Satan quotes scripture. Also, like, this is not Christ-like at all. And we've talked about this before, where people can say that they stand for truth or they speak truth, and it's okay that they're not kind. It's okay that they don't, basically, it's okay that they don't display the fruit of the Spirit. It's okay that they don't do it in a Christ-like way, because they're submitting to the real God, which is the text.
Right.
And that's dangerous.
Yeah.
It's idolatrous, and it's destructive to what the gift that God's word is to us. Like, the Bible is this incredibly precious gift. It's holy and inspired and living and active, and, you know, but it's because of the Spirit in it. And if it doesn't stir our hearts towards Christ and in the Spirit and to listening to the Spirit and obeying God, then it becomes an idol, because it becomes our God. And, you know, and it really is also like, I am my own God at that point, because if the text is like this idol that I'm putting up, well, I'm the one that created the understanding around that, and I can manipulate it how I want to. And so therefore it like becomes this idol that I have made of own, you know, human hands, rather than what it is, which is God's inspired word to his people, revealing himself.
Yeah. It reminds me of, this might seem a little bizarre, but it reminds me of this philosophy experiment. And as you were preaching through it, I was thinking through this, because I actually shared this with the youth group on Wednesday night last week, so the week right before you preached this. And I have, like, my understanding of this philosophy thought question is like Wikipedia level. Like, I read like a paragraph on Wikipedia and ran with it.
Great way to start this off.
Yeah, but I don't know if you've ever heard of this thing called Mary's Room. Have you ever heard of this?
I believe so. I don't know that I've heard. So it's like go ahead.
It's basically just this idea that there's this woman named Mary. She exists in this room. She lives in this room, mm-hmm. and it's completely black and white.
Mm-hmm.
And everything inside of it is black and white. And she has this sole job of studying the color red. Like, she has to study the color red. So she studies what all the color red looks like, the things that are red. She understands, like, the science behind it, what the wavelengths look like, how light refracts in such a way that we see with the color red. But she never sees it, right? It's all black and white. And so the philosophy question is, if after 10 years of studying the color red, like, she devotes her life to this, she lives in black and white, she steps outside of the room one day and she experiences the color red. She walks out and, like, there in the middle of the field is a red rose. Has she gathered new information? So from a philosophy mindset, it's like this idea of knowledge and experiencing. But I think from a Christian perspective, there's a beauty behind thinking about it that way of, you know, sometimes we live in this black and white. It's almost like mm-hmm. Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. And until, like, we have a living and active God. Like, that's actually kind of the
Right.
One of the main themes of Acts is that the Holy Spirit departs onto the church and then leads them. And we're going to actually see that more and more as we continue through Acts. And I think some of us have been living in this idea that, like, wow, we know so much about God, when in reality, we've just been living in this black and white room of just knowledge, information, mm-hmm. not actually experiencing, living with, having a relationship, communing with God, which is what we have, not only we have access to, but what we're called to, which seems so much better than just that black and white room. And that doesn't negate the importance of the information. Like, it doesn't negate the important, and I'm not trying to boil God's word down into just information, but that doesn't negate the importance of God's word. But what that does say is we sometimes act like God is, you know, up in space, just kind of like watching down on us and waiting for us just to kind of figure this all out. And that's how we treat then the Bible. And that, does that track? Mm-hmm. You feel like that?
Yeah. I mean, I think there's, I think there's value in that experiencing God is why he gave us scripture. Like, he gave us scripture so that we could know him, that we would know his voice, that we would be able to abide in him. And when we look at it as these are just principles that I can master and therefore in my own strength live after them, and then that will be pleasing to God. Well, that is exactly what the Pharisees did. And so we are not all that different from them at all. You know, for example, how often people want to find like the answer only in contained in the text for how we should respond to different cultural moments.
Sure, sure.
And we say, well, but the Bible says this, so therefore I have to act in this way. And the action that they're talking about, anybody who has read any of the Gospels would say, well, that doesn't sound like Jesus.
Right.
And that's part of what I'm saying is, like, if you think that to be justified is to study this text and do what it says, that's idolatry. That's a false gospel that Paul was going against. Now, look, I lived my life in a whole other world where, like, I was on the other end of the spectrum growing up, where people said that, like, the Bible wasn't really that, you know, the Bible, sure, it's kind of helpful, but what's really important is to have this relationship with Christ. But what they meant by that was a Christ that they had manufactured from their own hands.
Sure. So,
like, well, this
sure.
is who Jesus is to me. And so therefore that's what I do, like, to, so I commune with God. And so there's definitely, like, what I would push on is to say that whether you make an idol of the Bible and worship it as your God, or you dismiss it, either way, you dishonor it. Like, you're like this gift that we've been given. The beauty of scripture is when I'm so immersed in God's word and reading God's word and praying and communing with the Holy Spirit while I read God's word, the real power in that is I am getting to know him, to abide in him, and to listen to him. Like, it's developing the relationship. I know his voice, so that when I'm out at the grocery store and, you know, something happens in the grocery store, somebody like bumps into me and, you know, they're rude to me or whatever, and what comes up inside of me, there's a part of me that says, like, you should throw this can of vegetables at them. And there's another part of me that says,
yeah, watch out when Jay's in the grocery store.
Right, exactly. And there's another part of me that's like, there's something else in me that says, like, forgive them, like, be gracious. Well, one of those sounds like the Holy Spirit and the other one doesn't. And if I'm immersed in God's word, like, it's going to be pretty immediate. Now, obviously, that's a very obvious example, but there are much, much more complex ones, complex situations that we deal in the world. And we wonder, like, well, how in the world? Like, well, I don't know. It looks like you have conflicting scripture over a particular issue. Like, well, the Bible says we're supposed to do this. The Bible says we're supposed to do this. And it's like, which one do I do? And the question is, really, what was the Holy Spirit telling you to do? Well, how do you know? Well, if you don't practice listening to him, and if you don't know his voice, like, the sheep will know his voice.
Yeah.
And so you know that. If you're immersed in scripture and you've been reading Galatians, you've been reading, you know, the Gospels, you've been reading in Genesis, and you have this, you understand, you hear his voice, you know this is how he sounds. Well, then when the Spirit is saying, like, is speaking to you, you're like, ah, I know that voice. That sounds familiar.
Yeah.
And versus something else that comes in that you're like, wait, nope, that's not the way Jesus talks.
Yeah, and I think part of it, and you're kind of hitting on this a little bit, is that it comes from a comprehensive view of who God is, not just this singular focused my version of who God is, you know? And I think what you see if this makes sense. I'm just gonna go with my flow of thought
go
here.
For it.
But oftentimes when I talk with people who have just encountered Jesus, freshly, you know, they whatever reason they heard the gospel and they've responded to it, they are so excited about Jesus. And they want to go off and do these radical things, and you can tell that they're hearing, like, mm-hmm. you can tell that they are on fire for Jesus. They're hearing the Holy Spirit. They're trying to walk with the Holy Spirit. To me, it's those people, and then the saints who have been walking with Jesus for like 40 years, and like just have a comprehensive. You can tell that they have just been soaked in Scripture over the course of their lives. You can see that there is just there's the similarity between both of them. Mm-hmm. And the beauty behind that is that the similarity is God, right? It's not the amount of time they've spent reading the Bible. It's not the amount of Scripture they've memorized. It's not any of that. It is, they are sons and daughters of God. They are listening to their Father's voice, and they are walking in that way. I think sometimes, and this isn't to say this is the case with everyone, but sometimes, you know, 10 years into our walk, we begin to, that light begins to flicker a little bit. And maybe mm-hmm. sometimes we do start to, our eyes do begin to look off into other directions. We miss kind of this point. And that's where I think part of the danger, at least that's what I'm hearing, is part of this danger is like, it's the same God across the board in, that we are listening to. What the problem is when we begin to export some of the world's thoughts into Scripture and some of our own personal thoughts into Scripture, all of a sudden we're no longer listening to the voice of Jesus. We are exporting. We're doing eisegesis, which is just mm-hmm. this idea of we're taking it out and we're making whatever meaning we want out of this passage.
Yeah, we're bringing our own understanding to Scripture, and it's interpreting Scripture rather. Yeah.
Or the more dangerous thing, and I think that we're seeing a lot of it, is not even our own. We're taking a lot of worldly thought, and we're exporting. I'm finding now that there are Christians who are taking the advice of people who are professed non-believers, but they, you know, they have the same political ideology, or they have these different, and they're saying, like, we need the Christians to rally around this because this is why it's important for the church. And it's going, why are we listening to those voices? Why are we allowing them to be the ones who are unpacking Scripture for us instead of going to the source himself, which we have access to? And that's where we really have to guard our hearts, I think, is to guard our hearts from those who would wish to, it's a part of it, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Well, yeah. And right there, you're just even talking about if a non-believer who is not indwelled by the Holy Spirit can, but who follows the morals and principles in Scripture, if that seems more Christian to you than the person who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but
you guys disagree on.
Yeah, if you disagree on some of these issues, well, then that's a problem. That shows, again, the idolatry of Scripture. And I think, and when I'm saying that, like, so here's the funny thing, and you'd even mentioned this of like, well, we don't want to devalue Scripture. Right. I think idolizing things is devaluing them. Because you're putting a burden on it that it's not meant to carry. So if I love my wife, that is good. Idolatry is not a better version of loving my wife. Like, so if I idolize her, no one would say, like, well, you love your wife. Well, I idolize. Now, there's a worldly sense in which we do. Like, oh, we think of idolizing as, like, even better than loving them. And we know as Christians, like, no, idolizing something destroys it. Because now you've made that your God. It's going to destroy both you and that thing.
Right. Yeah.
And so that's what really grieves me is, man, like we should be hungry to be in God's word. And that's another thing you see with new believers is they're often very hungry for God's word, but they're hungry for God's word because they're experiencing the Spirit and they want more of it and they want more of Him. And so they're, the Bible is like the source of like where I get to, it's like if I have all these letters from Lauren and like I have this experience with her and then I'm like, I want to read these letters over and over and over again. But what I'm doing in that is I'm listening to the voice behind them and communing with that person. And in this case, God, yeah. Not just that if I master the concepts in there, then I'm definitely obeying God. You know, an example I'd written, I can't even read my writing. I wrote down notes.
I love the idea. So you get it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
Yeah. I mean, so thinking about how often we try, so here's an example of, I think another example, and I know that it can be semantics. I guess what I'm saying is when somebody has a tough life decision or they're trying to figure something out, you know, we love the concordance in the Bible. Like that has been a big thing in the past where you're like, okay, well, I'm trying to make a decision about which house I should buy. So what does the Bible say about that? And so we try to go to the Bible and find these answers. And I'm like, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit? I mean, what is better than going, I mean, so we treat, so that's what I'm saying is like, we treat it like, okay, well, I have this God sitting over here on my shelf. So I'm going to go find the answer in there and then I'll know it's good because I found this verse that says this thing. And so like, you know, He will give you the desires of your heart. So therefore I really desire this big house. So that there's my answer.
You mean to tell me the Bible doesn't say anything about how the housing market in Marinette right now?
No, it really doesn't speak to that. But you know who does know something about the housing market in Marinette?
Who's
the Holy
that?
Spirit.
Oh.
So by asking Him and then letting Him bring scripture to your mind that you've already been immersed in.
Yeah.
That's so much more powerful. Like I've, you know, just opening the Bible blindly and hoping the Bible is going to like just, come to life like some kind of a weird TV show where the Bible like starts growing arms and legs and starts talking. Like the Holy Spirit.
Did you ever, you gotta be honest with me here, when you were either a teenager or even like young adult, did you do the thing where like you opened your Bible, you closed your eyes and you pointed to a verse and you were like, okay, God's gonna speak to me by what I'm talking about?
I do know what you're talking about.
That was totally a thing for a while.
No, like, I did that when I didn't know where to read. I just opened it up randomly and start reading. But right.
But you're like, you want God to speak into a specific situation.
Right. So you just open the Bible randomly.
Yeah, you let it mm-hmm. you let it drop in its spine, you close your eyes and you point to a specific verse and it says something like,
and don't you see like how it's treating the Bible like a relic or like a magic potion or like a genie or like, you know, it's
absolutely
dangerous. Yeah. And it's so much less than what is actually supposed to be for us.
I think your point in saying that it devalues it is so important. And I think you also said something that was really important is that Satan quotes scripture. Like he knows God. It is the demons know God and shudder. Like it's not that they don't know who God is. They do. They actively oppose Him. But to say that it devalues, it reminds me that I try to communicate this often is that when you make an idol out of something, when you place something into the position where God is supposed to be, it will fail you.
Mm-hmm.
And it will fail you oftentimes in ways that you don't even expect it. And so a lot of, like when I'm talking about like relationships, like if you place a relationship, tell us with teenagers, if you're trying to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you want, if that is like everything to you and it is replacing what God is supposed to be in your life, they will ultimately disappoint you and hurt you and let you down. And you will do the same mm-hmm. to them. Yep. And that's dangerous. And in the same way, like that happens with the Bible and in ministry, how many times can we just say that? Like we've experienced people who have felt so let down by God, but what ended up happening is they believed in these promises that they thought that they saw in the Bible, but it wasn't actually what God was saying to them because what they were doing is they were taking that which God created or spoke and it took the place of God. Like they were making that out to be God.
Right. Without saying, without listening to hear the Holy Spirit say like, this is for you, or this isn't what I'm doing. I'm doing a different thing. Because for example, you can go through the Old Testament and see multiple times where people of God thrive and then times where God's speaking judgment on them. Well, which random verse are you going to point to when you're like, okay, God, are you going to deliver me from this situation? Okokay, well, it's going to matter big time which book of the Bible you're in. You know, yeah, like, are you in true. Exodus? Yeah. Did you randomly go into Jeremiah? Did you go in, like, are you in Amos? Like, there's a lot of different things. Well, how do you know which one? I've told, you know, my kids have pointed out to me before that I tell them both worry about yourself and think about others. Stop thinking about yourself. Think about others. I say both of those things. Well, how do you know which one is which? Like, well, it's context, right? So sure, I'm telling them, it's not just this principle, but there are times where I'm telling them, hey, pay attention to yourself right now. Like, you need to be aware of what's going on with you before you're worried about what's going on with other people. And then there are other times, like, put the interests of others before your own. And so I think, like, if we just have this, if it's this text, then you're going to, and if you're just randomly going to all this, you, like, you flip to the passage where it says, you know, look not only to your interest, but to the interest of others. And you're like, oh, okay, well, I guess I'm supposed to do this thing for my neighbor. But, you know, you do all this other thing, and you read, you know, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly, you know, to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And you know, oh, you know what? I do need to take some me time to just deal with me and ignore my neighbor. And you're like, well, it's, yeah. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you in that moment?
Yeah.
Like, should you volunteer volunteer in a particular ministry? Well, if you just go to the text, you're going to find, like, the importance of the body using gifts one another, you know, to build one another up and do all that. Also, you will find things about rest and about how you're not Jesus and how other people, like, the body, like, which way are you going to understand the body? Each one has its own gifts, and the body builds, like, yeah. Those gifts build the body up. Well, like, so, okay. So are you supposed to volunteer in this ministry or not? I don't know. Am I the body member that's supposed to build up in this case, or am I supposed to let somebody else build up? Like, you know, there's the only way you can know any of that is the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can understand any of that and know, well, okay, Jesus, what are you asking me to do right now? Is through the Spirit. And I think, like, when we just look at it and think that we can find the answers to everything in this text, then we are putting a burden on it that it was never meant to carry. And then it's disappointing. So, for example, how many times have you heard people talk about, like, well, I read the Bible and I was reading it, and at first, like, it was really exciting or whatever. And then, like, it got really dry.
Right. Yeah.
And what are what they typically mean by that? What they'll point out is, like, they'll say, well, I got to these places and I just didn't understand what it was saying. It was irrelevant.
Right.
And I've used the illustration before of, like, so imagine that you read a passage of scripture that you don't understand. It's hard. It's like in the Old Testament and there's genocide and you're just like, I do not understand this. I don't get it. And instead of trying to master the subject and say, okay, well, the most important thing for me right now is to understand why this is here and to understand the content of this passage. If you do that, then you're probably going to Google it quickly, or you're going to try to find some other preacher that you've listened to. Did he preach on this? What do they say about this? But what if you just said, what if you prayed? And what if you just asked God, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand half these words. I don't know who these people are. I don't know why you judge them in this way. This seems like I'm confused by this. And then in your praying, or you're crying out to God, asking him for help in understanding this, and let's say he doesn't answer. He doesn't give you any insight at all. And so then you text a friend and say, hey, have you ever read this passage? And, like, do you understand this? And they read it and they're like, I don't know. Like, that's, yeah, I try not to read those parts of the Bible or whatever. And then you kind of go through the day, you're like thinking about it. It's just rolling around. And so you find yourself asking God again, like, God, what is that all about? Like, why are you doing that? And then you go home and you have a conversation with your spouse about it. And then you go to bed and you're still thinking about it and you're praying and you're crying out to God. And at the end of the day, you still don't have any idea what the content of that passage means. But what you have done is you have wrestled with God throughout the day. You've prayed earnestly. You have asked him. You've been listening for him. You have been talking to fellow believers about his word and about his character and nature that would be in there. And you spent the whole day doing it. Now, which one is better? That or Googling something and be like, okay, okay, now I understand.
Got it. Yep.
Got
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
Move on. Now I'm going to like,
yeah.
And that's what I'm talking about is that if we don't read scripture in such a way that it helps us to commune with Christ, then it's not valuable. And
right.
when people like want to quote, you know, this, well, the word of God does not return void. And again, that's taking things out of context. And that's where we've crafted this idol and says, well, what that means is like, I can read it and it does nothing and I feel nothing and I don't understand anything, but it won't return void. Like, well, yes, it will. If the Holy Spirit is not there, like yeah. if God is not there, then God's word will return void because God's word does not have power apart from God.
Hmm.
Right? Like, the reason it's powerful is because it's God's word that is living and active. He is still speaking it. He doesn't change. And so the things that he said 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago are the same things that he still is the same God. Everything, he's the same. He interacts with the world differently, you see, throughout scripture even, but he's the same God. And so that's why it's all profitable and useful for teaching, because we learn how God deals with people and how he speaks. And
yeah, awesome. I love that. I think it circles back to, and I think this might even just be a good landing spot, and it kind of goes all the way back to the question of why do this overhead of Galatians, and right. it's the sufficiency of Christ, right?
Yes.
It is, and that's what it boils down to. What I love about your example of the person who is wrestling with scripture throughout the day is there was underneath all of this presupposition that you have a confidence in Christ, you have a confidence in who God is, and you have a confidence in that he is working. And so you're coming up to this thing, you're like, I have no idea what this is about. It's kind of, you know, wild, but you have confidence in who God is. You have confidence in the work that he has done. You have the confidence in the work that he is going to do. And I think ultimately, if I'm understanding correctly, this idea of Galatians and this idea of the gospel and is that we have confidence in Christ. He is sufficient. Mm-hmm. He is good. He is right. Let's put our faith in him, and then let's properly put the things that he has created and given to us in their proper places and allow him to use those to grow us.
Right. And if you love Jesus and you're following him, then why would you not want to be immersed in
his
word?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
And that's the part that it comes full circle to treasuring scripture the way that we should, which is saying, man, if my life is consumed with abiding in Christ, then I want to know his voice. And the number one gift the number one gift outside of the Trinity, like so outside of God, that God has given us to know him is scripture.
Right.
He also gives us one another, like the church family, but it's in that vein. And so if we want, it's kind of like when you talk about faith without works is dead. And so when we say, well, what's the relationship of faith and works? And Paul is talking about that with freedom. Well, it's, if I believe when Jesus says, hey, this thing that I'm calling you to do is better than this other thing. If I believe him, then I will do it. And that's how like faith and works are related, not because we just respond with good works. It's that Jesus is saying like, this is better. It's better to love your neighbor than to look after your own interests. And if I believe him, if I have faith and believe him, then I'll do that. If I don't do it, then I don't believe him.
Right.
And so with God's word, when we say, like, if you say you want to know Jesus and you say you're following him and you say you believe in him, and if you believe that God's word is inspired and is the way that we can get to know him, well, then we'll be in it. But if it's just this thing that I can, like, and again, an idol that I can just go to, and whenever I need something, I can kind of put a sacrifice at the feet of it, you know, and open it up randomly and do all that, well, then it's, like, that's dangerous.
Yeah.
And we are not abiding in Christ. And then we are like the Pharisees, where you search in them. You're like, you're flipping through in there to try to find out whether you need to buy this house or not realizing that they're actually pointing to Jesus. And it's in him that you have the fulfillment of all things, not in just studying this text. So, yeah, that was the desire. And I know, by the way, and I know you're trying to wrap this up because you want to go have some dry cereal, but I know that we
sprinkle a little protein powder on top.
Yeah, gosh. I know that it was a I knew that it was going to be a shocking statement. I will say this though for our congregation that yes, clearly when I said that, like the idolatry of the Bible, there were people who were like, "Ah, what in the world?" But somebody had said this to me this week. He said, "Yeah, I heard you say that." And it kind of caught me off guard. But he said, my first thought was, all right, well, let me see what you have to say about this. Cause
sure.
You know, he's like, I trust you to unpack it. Like, let's see what you're saying about that. And what I noticed was that very quickly, I actually didn't use all the illustrations that I had planned because so quickly I saw the congregation
respond
say like, okay, yeah, I see. And I actually got a lot of positive feedback afterwards of people's like feeling convicted over, yeah, I have been searching the scriptures to find the path to life rather than realizing that they're pointing to Jesus. And so, yes, be in the word all the time. Like read it morning, day, night, like be in it, but let it facilitate your communing with the Holy Spirit. Don't let it be its own thing. That's how it becomes an idol, but it should allow you to commune with the Holy Spirit, to learn to discern his voice, to love and worship Jesus more and more, and let it be that. That's the right usage of scripture, and it's beautiful, and it'll guard our hearts from other false gospels that sound Christian, mm-hmm. which, by the way, and I know you, that's an even better place to land, but that was ultimately what was going on with Paul. He wasn't the people that were causing trouble were not people who were saying, disobey God, dishonor him. They were people who were saying how important God's law was. They sounded like they took God's law more seriously than Paul. And that we can't look past that. Like they gave the appearance of caring even more about God because look how seriously we take the law. And Paul's point is, if you submit yourself to that, then Christ died for no purpose. And that's like, we need to realize that and understand like that is a very real warning for all of us. It's not the people that come in and tell you to ignore God that are the really dangerous ones. It's the people who come in telling you that you can honor God even better than by abiding in Christ.
Mm.
And
yeah,
there you go. That'll be my,
there you go. That's it. Man, that's a good place to end. If you have any questions for the podcast or is there anything you would like for us to talk about, you can send us an email, connect@faithpeshtigo.com. Also on Facebook, you can search for us, send us a message. And I think that's it. Thanks so much for listening and go in grace.